thank you, Tara. These monologues as we move toward Easter, I think, are helping us to sort of focus. You know, next week is both Easter Sunday and April Fool's Day. Can you guess what I'm going to be preaching about? Being a fool for Christ. Appropriate. But today we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Simple verse. And this is one of the life verses that came to us anonymously. There's no name attached to this. So I suspect it's one of you guys. One of the teenagers. That's what I suspect. But it could just be someone young at heart, right? 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." That's quite a life verse there. Let's dive into it. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Lord, we thank you so much for all of your word, but especially these life verses that we have been visiting for a while now, preparing our hearts to live for you more fully, to be yours through and through, from the inside out. Lord, let this verse have an impact in our lives, in our hearts today. Let it exhort us, let it inspire us, let it encourage us to be the men and women of God that this world needs today. For it's in your name, and by your might, and by your power that we pray. Amen. Paul, take it down a little bit more, if you would. Long ago, and it seems like in a galaxy far, far away sometimes, long ago I was taught that there was a human quality called character, and that character mattered. Does anybody remember when they used to say that character mattered? A person of good character aspired to certain virtues: integrity, honesty, loyalty, self-sacrifice, accountability, self-control. These and others were the earmarks, the hallmarks of a person of good character. A person of good character could be trusted, and trustworthiness was an essential characteristic of a fulfilling and meaningful life. If people can't trust you, if you're not a trustworthy person, then how can your life be fruitful and meaningful and helpful and positive for yourself and for other people? How can that be? Well, I think that all that has been destroyed in the 21st century. Take a look at the people who are in the headlines today. How many of them, whether they're entertainers or politicians or whoever they may be, how many of them would you say, here is a person of good character? Because you see, it doesn't seem that character matters anymore. Well, Billy Graham. Of course, he was only in the headlines because he died. As a matter of fact, one opinion columnist in the Tennessean this week wrote these words. She believed that the death of Billy Graham symbolized the end of the importance of character in our society. She wrote, "In our shifting relativist times, even mentioning the word character seems old-fashioned and holier than thou." So character apparently doesn't count anymore. But 1 Timothy 4:12 reminds us that character still matters to God. And that ought to count for something. And it's crucially necessary to the living of the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without concern about the strength of your character, your integrity, your honesty, your loyalty, your self-sacrifice, your accountability, your self-control, and all the rest of it. It matters to God. And if we are God's people, it should matter to us as well. You know, 1 Timothy could be titled A Letter to a Beloved Son. It is quite a wonderful gift from God to us through the writings of Paul at the end of his life. In the very first chapter, Paul calls Timothy his true son in the faith. And throughout this, I get the feeling, I always picture what Paul is like and what his heart is, and even where he's sitting and how he's thinking when he's writing. He is a loving father giving his son advice at what he thinks may well be moving toward the end of his life. He charges Timothy to remain in Ephesus, where Paul had poured 3 years of his ministry. It was one of the focal points of his work in that area of Asia Minor. He wants Timothy to stay in Ephesus and take care of the people there rather than come to wherever Paul's in prison. It might be Rome, it might be somewhere else, but wherever Paul's in prison, he doesn't want Timothy to come to him. He wants him to stay in Ephesus. And he tells him to make sure that Timothy takes the focus off of peripheral things, things that don't really matter, fables and genealogies, as he calls them, and instead teach the power of real love. Let that be the center, the core of Timothy's message and doctrine and teaching as he's communicating with the Ephesians. Teach him about love from a pure heart, he says in verse 5 of chapter 1. Teach him about love from a good conscience. Teach him about love from a sincere faith. All of these things, by the way, come out of and help produce character, Christian character in our lives. Love is the theme, right? Remember the song? Love is the theme. Love is supreme. Sweeter it grows, ever it flows. That is the center of who we are. It should be the center of our Christ-like character. Love from a pure heart. Love from a good conscience. Love from a sincere faith, a deeply held faith, a life-affirming and life-changing faith. And then he addresses an obstacle to Timothy's leadership, an obstacle to this message. And of course, that's where the life verse comes in. Today's verse is at least in part about how to overcome obstacles in our lives. Is there anybody here who does not have at least one obstacle in his or her life? If you don't think you have one, you probably need to look for it because it's there. You know, in drama, that's what moves the story forward, is the overcoming of the obstacle, whatever it is. And drama, of course, fiction, is based on real life. Each one of us has challenges. Each one of us has a hill to climb, a wall to get over, something to deal with in our lives. If you don't, really, I feel sorry for you, because it's not much of a life worth living if you've got no hills to climb, no new worlds to conquer, no obstacles to overcome. Well, Timothy's obstacle is his age. Let no one despise your youth. That's why I think it came from over here. Now, of course, you know, youth is a relative term. Let's stick with this obstacle. You know, it could really substitute any obstacle you wanted to, but let's use age as an obstacle to represent all of the others this morning, okay? And youth is definitely a relative term. You know, I've been teaching a Bible study at Wesley Woods retirement community for about 15 years now. And the average age of the persons in my Bible study is 90. I am known as that young man. at Wesley Woods. That nice young man. Have you come to the Bible study of that nice young man? Because, you know, when you look at 64, nearly about, I'm just a few weeks away from 64. I'm going to have to change the way I've always sung that Beatles song, you know. It's not going to be when I'm 64. It's now that I'm 64. But when you look at 64 from the perspective of 90 plus, that's pretty youthful. That's one of the reasons I love going to do that Bible study. Now, when I go to Noonan High School, where I've been doing a lot of volunteering for nearly 20 years, I am known as the Ancient of Days. I have been there longer than most of the teachers have. And I have to tell, this is confession time, and it doesn't mean I love you guys any less, but y'all are getting younger and younger and younger every year. It's not just me getting older and older. You know, it's like, when did they let the little kids into high school? That gap works both ways. But I've had to come to grips with the fact that I am now grandfatherly. When did that happen? I guess sometime around the time that Dan and I got married 40 years ago, it happened. But that's okay. Grandfathers are cool. It doesn't have to be an obstacle. Old, of course, can also depend on the job. I was reading one commentator from 100 years ago about the whole relative nature of age, and he, being a British guy, wrote it this way: 40 is reckoned old for a captain in the army, young for a bishop, and even younger yet for a prime minister. So it depends on the job, too, as to what young is. You know, Timothy may have well been in his 30s or early 40s when Paul wrote him this advice saying, let no one despise you for your youth. It's definitely an obstacle, and it's the obstacle that's got to be overcome. You know, don't you, that among Baptist churches, when it comes to hiring a preacher, the big criterion for hiring a preacher is in his 40s and breathing. When you're younger than your 40s, you're too young to be a serious preacher. When you're out of your 40s, it's getting to be hard for younger folks in the congregation to relate to you. I want to tell you that 20 years ago, I was in my 40s and I was breathing. Now I can say, I'm breathing. But I'm glad to be here. Now, I don't know exactly how old Timothy was, but apparently it was a problem in the eyes of some. And Paul offers a solution to the problem in our verse. And perhaps it's a bit obscured by the translation. This is a fairly normal translation, let no one despise your youth. But I saw one commentator at least who said a better way to translate this line is, give no one any reason to despise your youth. Don't give anyone any cause to pick at something and make it an obstacle. That's how you overcome it, is by being more than they expected, perhaps. By being, in other words, an example to the believers. That's how Paul puts it. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. In other words, to lead by example. A few verses earlier in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul wrote to Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. You know, exercise is a big thing in a lot of people's lives. I've always tried to avoid it myself. I figure I do enough in just my day-to-day stuff, walking and lifting and doing and moving and all that. I don't need to go pump iron like some of you gym rats do. You know who you are. Some of you folks are in there 5 or 6 days a week doing all that stuff. More power to you, but that's not my thing. But, you know, exercise is important. If you don't exercise, then you lose your strength. I remember many years ago, our son Abraham broke his arm. He was playing basketball and he just came down the wrong way and landed on his arm the wrong way and broke it. And they put it in a cast, and it was in the cast for 4 or 6 weeks, something like that. And he couldn't move it. And that whole time was in that full arm cast. And I'll never forget the day that they took that saw thing and sawed that cast off and cracked that cast open. And there was this little bitty arm inside. And my son was going, "Ah!" All his muscle tone was gone. He was afraid he was going to be like that the rest of his life. But no, he started using it again. He started building it back up. When you're forced into idleness, you can't be strong. And Paul says to Timothy, look, here's where you need to exercise. Here's where you need to get strong. Here's where you need to grow. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And that is part of the context leading up to be an example to the believers. You've got to lead by example. How and in what areas? Paul identifies six, maybe five, but we're going to call it six. And I'll tell you why maybe five in a second. The first one, he says, is we need to lead by example in word. Now, I think that that is kind of a two-edged sword right there. It's a double meaning. Both the words we use, the way we speak, it's important, you know, the language that we use. Now, I'm volunteering this week and the last couple of weeks helping the drama department at Noonan High School get ready for their production of West Side Story. They had their opening night last night. It's a great show, and if you can, you should go. Afternoon matinee today at 2:30, Monday and Tuesday at 7:30. Set in my hometown, New York City, in 1957, when I was 3 years old. And I was not a member of a gang, but I lived just a few streets over from where this thing takes place. But, you know, we've got 36 kids on wireless microphones, and it makes for a great sound. But one of the things we always have to warn the kids about is, now, you've got to remember, you have a microphone on your head. It could be on at any time, and what you say matters. You think about the vocabulary of some people today. And they may be downstairs waiting to come on for their next sing, and they speak a word that they wouldn't say to their mama. And because their microphone is on, 600 people hear it in the auditorium. Clear as day. Well, you know, we may not be wearing a microphone every day of the week, but there are people listening every day of the week. And the language that we use matters. There are some words that tear down. There are some words that dirty up the air just being spoken. There are other words that build up. There are other words that encourage and lift up. And you know, it doesn't take any more effort to speak in an encouraging way and in a positive way and in a clean way than it does it may take more effort for some of us. I have to make a confession. When I was your age, I had a potty mouth because that's the way all my folks talked, all my friends talked. And when I got serious with the Lord at age 17, I couldn't quit. The first miracle that God did in my life was when I got down on my knees and said, "Lord, I can't stop. Take it away, please. I will work hard for it to go away, but you're going to have to take it away." And God cleaned up my language, for which I am eternally grateful. Because I didn't want to talk that way anymore. I was representing someone who didn't need to be represented by that language. But of course, in word also means in the word. How we act, how we live, the conversation we make should be informed and infused by and filled up with the content of God's word. Well, I'm not saying be a scripture quoter the whole time, although there's nothing wrong with a little scripture quoting here and there. But let the content of the word of God be the content of your speech. be the subject matter, be the way that you respond to issues and the way you respond to questions. Paul says, Timothy, if you'll do that, people are not going to be worried about how young you are. In conduct, in the way we act, in the way that we comport ourselves, in the way that we treat other people. You know, the conduct that we have is really important. If we behave in a childish manner, don't be surprised if someone treats you like a child. If you're going to act that way, we might as well treat you that way. But behave in a mature manner. Conduct yourself as a person of good character. People's attitudes toward you will change. So in word, in conduct, in love, there's the core again. The core of the Bible message, God is love. His most defining characteristic is love. And that should be your most defining characteristic and mine. Because if we are his, if he truly does indwell us, if the person when I was 9 years old was right when he said, would you like for Jesus to come into your heart and live in you? If that is really what happens in any shape or form, then Christ in us should overflow us with an ability to love others, even people who don't love us. God's love is unconditional. And if you have unconditional love as a feature of your life, it will knock down a lot of obstacles. Fourth, in spirit. This is the one that, depending on the translation you have, may or may not be there. That's why I said six, maybe five. The King James Version, the New King James Version, came out of a rather limited number of manuscripts, the original being translated in 1611. Since that time, many more manuscripts have come forward, and the best and oldest manuscripts that we have of 1 Timothy don't have in spirit. It has five, not six. And so if you've got a New International Version or a New American Standard Version or something like that, in spirit is probably left out. But I'm leaving it in because Paul talks about the importance of walking in the spirit multiple times in his other letters. So if it wasn't originally in here, it surely was in some of his other teaching, such as Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what that person said to me when I was 9 years old, that Jesus was going to come and live in your heart and be with you and walk with you all of your life? What he really meant to say, he was saying it in a way a nine-year-old could understand, was the Holy Spirit of God was going to come and indwell me. And if the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling me, it is also empowering me if I am willing to lay hold of that empowerment. Walking in the Spirit, recognizing that everywhere we go, Jesus goes with us, His Spirit goes with us, both to hold us accountable and to empower us to live at a level above that which we can live in our own strength. And if we can even begin to live on a level that's empowered by God's Holy Spirit, obstacles will fade away in our lives. Fifth, in faith. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in the core, the essence of what you believe. Let that core be real and committed in your life. I never want to be a judge of any other person's faith walk. But I really do believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. I really believe that. There are some other folks there who think that there may be some other paths too. I can't find that in the Bible. I don't want to judge them, but I want to stick in what I understand. I believe that's a core value of my faith, a core understanding of my faith. It's also a core understanding of my faith that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That somehow what he did on the cross was sufficient for my forgiveness. I can't tell you exactly how that works, but I can tell you that it works. At least it worked for me. It's a core principle of my faith. I believe, not just next Sunday, but I believe every Sunday of the year, that Jesus not only died on the cross, he rose again on the third day. And that's a core of my faith. I do not serve a dead God. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Not just on Easter Sunday. Every day. We've got to be committed to the core principles of our faith. And if we have that commitment, obstacles will fade away. Number six, we need to be an example in purity. I guess Paul saved this one for last because this is the toughest one. What can I say? I'm an impure person. Sometimes I do good stuff for the wrong reasons. Sometimes I do the right thing for my own aggrandizement. Now, I confess that. I want people to think I'm okay. I want people to like me. I want people to think I'm a good person. I'm not always pure in the things I do and the motivations I have. But it should be a target. I shouldn't care about what other people think about me. I should just care about the glory of God. I should do things for pure reasons. I should love people because people are worthy of my love, not because I'm such a fine person that I love them. I should do the right thing because I belong to God in Jesus Christ, and I'm doing it for his glory and for his honor and for no other purpose at all. I'm not there yet. And if you are, I would like to come and sit at your feet. But it should be a goal. We should get purer and purer every day. What was it, the Dove soap bar they used to say is 99.99% pure? One of those old soaps they used to say that about. If you ever get 99.99% pure in your spiritual relationship, you still have 0.01 to go. You still got a target to hit. You still got some distance to go in. But I will tell you this, that if you set your sights on having a pure heart, then a lot of the other things that are obstacles in your life will fade away. How do we support this? Paul says, till I come back where I can personally support you, Timothy, give attention to reading. That is scripture and spiritually uplifting text. Give attention to exhortation. That is encouragement. Encourage other people and let other people encourage you. That's something that we don't allow to have happen in our lives. We go, oh no, you shouldn't say that. Let people encourage you. Let people compliment you. Let people lift you up. You're more likely to be able to get around those obstacles if your cheerleading section you are acknowledging. Also in doctrine, and that's getting back to that faith issue again. Doctrine is just right teaching. Make sure that the teaching that you follow is biblical teaching. Timothy, do those things. And furthermore, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Do you know that God, if you are his, if you are saved, if you are sanctified, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have at least one spiritual gift to exercise. Do you know what it is? If you don't, you need to go on a journey to find it. Because God gave you that gift to use. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. And Timothy had absolutely no excuse because it was given by prophecy and by the laying on the hands of the eldership. In other words, there was a group of elder men in the community who came to him and said, here's your gift, Timothy. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us what your gift is. Now go forth and exercise it. Paul says, think about these things. Meditate on these things. Think deeply on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? So that your progress may be evident to all. You see, it's not our personal holiness at the moment that makes an impression on people. It's where you go from there. It's the journey that touches people's hearts. It's the journey that people see in your life and they go, well, maybe I can be on a journey too. It's letting others see Jesus in you. Let's pray. Lord, help.